Well, first of all, good evening. I'm very, very happy to be with you all. Gwen, I have very fond memories of coming up to North Georgia years ago when we lived in Atlanta. I can't really pinpoint when that was, but I know that William and Amanda were still living at home. So it has to be pretty close to 20 years now. So, but I really do appreciate this invitation to speak to you tonight about God is able. Have you ever thought, I'm not sure if I'm saved? I don't think that's an unusual thought for a lot of people. Perhaps you have thought about sins you have committed in your life or struggles you continue to experience, and you say, I don't see how God could save me. I think we struggle with this because we have trouble understanding God's ability. The word able is defined as having the power, the skill, or the means or opportunity to do something. When we say God is able, we are saying God has the power to do something. But what is it that God does? We heard in our prayer that, well, God is able to do anything. But the Bible is very specific, especially the New Testament and the Gospel, about what it is that God does that creates faith and should create assurance in us of our salvation. And from our reading tonight in the Ephesian letter, Paul prayed that we might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. What is God's immeasurable great power? Paul says that we might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is that he wants the Ephesians to understand how powerful God is, and that in his mind, or at least in the way that it's revealed to us, that immeasurably great power that he wanted the Ephesians to know and us to know is that power that he demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead. So this evening, what we want to do is we want to explore God's power and ability, showing that God raised Christ from the dead, showing that God will raise or has raised us from the dead, and that God will raise us from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul calls the gospel the message of the cross at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. But what he says is the essential elements of the gospel are that Christ died for our sins, and that Christ was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, and all of this was in accordance with what the prophets had said in the Old Testament scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is the essential thing in Christianity. Paul even tells us this in verses 12 through 9 of chapter 15 when he says, Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What Paul is saying is, our hope rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that did not happen, then this whole thing is vain. There's no point in going on. In fact, this is so essential to our salvation that it's required that we have faith in that resurrection. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, Paul said, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." What is the word of faith? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't want to go by that point too fast. Because I think what we do sometimes is, Jesus is Lord. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And when we talk about conditions for salvation, we should not miss the point that Paul is making here. Yes, Jesus is Lord. I should proclaim that. But I must believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. When David says things like that in the Psalms, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, what he's saying is that you can have confidence in God to do what He promised. The basis for believing that you can trust God to do what He says is demonstrated in the fact that God raised Christ from the dead. It's essentially, if God can do that, there isn't anything else He cannot do. In fact, this belief in the resurrection is believing that God is powerful and deserves our trust. Turn over now to Romans 4. We're kind of backtracking through Paul's reasoning in Romans, but this is really critical. Paul in Romans 4 compares keeping the law perfectly with the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. But what is it that Abraham believed that God accounted to him for righteousness? Look at verse 18. In hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he would become the father of many nations, as he has been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Abraham was 99 years old when God told him, "You will have a son through Sarah." That's the first time he heard that. That he would have a son through Sarah, his barren old woman. And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Watch what Paul says next. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Why are you telling me this, Paul? Verse 22, or verse 23. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul compares Abraham's faith with the faith that we must possess. Abraham was convinced, and you could underline this in your text, that God was able to give him a son through Sarah. Abraham believed it, even though it seemed impossible, by everything that he knew and understood, that he could have a child through Sarah at 100 years old. What Paul is saying is we are to be like Abraham and trusting God's power to do what he promised. We are to believe what may seem impossible. We are to trust that God raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And we must understand and trust that the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead for our justification. The belief in God's power to raise Jesus is the faith that makes us righteous before God, and that is saving faith. Let me say that again. Belief in the resurrection, belief that God can do that, is saving faith. That's the kind of faith that God's looking for, that he accounts to us as righteousness. So we really shouldn't be doubtful of that fact, because if we don't believe that, we need to study it. We need to be convinced of that, because you cannot be saved without doing that. But God raised us from the dead. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When you read the text of the New Testament, remember that people inserted chapter breaks in our biblical text, not the Holy Spirit. That's important here in Ephesians 2, because what Paul is doing is he just said, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power that he worked when he raised Jesus from the dead and placed him in the heavenly places. Now, let me demonstrate to you why it's important that we believe that Jesus, or that God raised Jesus from the dead. After saying that Jesus is in the heavenly places and that God raised him from the dead and placing him at the right hand, says to us, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Listen to what Paul says. We were dead in the trespasses and sins that we practiced. We were children of disobedience. We lived according to the prince of the power of the air. We're studying Revelation right now, and what I hear is the dragon and Satan. We may not think that that's who we were serving when we lived like this, but that is the prince of the power of the air. His spirit is one that pervades the entire system that we live in. But when we lived like that, we were dead. And being dead in sin is true even of those raised in the church. Until we believe in the resurrection, until we obey the gospel, we're dead. Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 6 what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 5, 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." When I compared this verse across translations, what it says is, we were weak. We were without strength. We were powerless. We were helpless. We could not raise ourselves from this state, and we remained dead. Only God could remedy the situation by His great power. Jesus said during His ministry in John 5 and verse 25, "Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Think about when Jesus said that. Think about who He said it to. He said it to ostensibly God's people. And He says, this is not something that's going to happen in the future. Look what He says, "An hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's right now. That was right in that moment. And Jesus is saying that He will raise those who are dead in sin. He will raise those who hear the voice of the Son of God, and He will do so by the power of the gospel. Paul says much the same thing, or at least expands on that idea, when he says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His." The "His" is, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should not run from this. Too often, I think what we do is we have a set of glasses on to look at this passage and say, "I don't want to go toward faith only. I don't want to go through God saved by grace, because I'm afraid that if people do that, they will sin. That it's obedience." No, folks, it's both. But the motivation. Listen, we were dead. Who had to be the operator to change that? God. God is able because He's rich in mercy. He is unwilling to let us remain dead and be eternally lost. God is motivated. I think it's even His essence, by His great love for people. God loves us even when we were dead in sin, children of disobedience. But note what it says. You and I, when we obey the gospel, God made us alive. We were dead in sins, but He made us alive together with Christ. So by God's grace, by Him, by what He thinks, by something we didn't deserve, we have been saved through faith. Now we've hinted at, what is the faith that saves? We are saved by our faith in the Son of God and God's power to raise the dead. Turn to Colossians 2. You may have seen this years ago. I remember, don't remember the exact date, but I remember clearly the first time I saw a phrase in this passage that I had not noticed before. In verse 11, Paul writes, "In Him," the Him here is Christ, "in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." When God instituted circumcision in the old law, what He meant was He wanted their hearts circumcised. The physical circumcision was a sign of a covenant and a relationship with God. But He spoke in Deuteronomy of circumcising your heart. Remove that which covers it and keeps the Word of God from coming in and from you being willing to trust Him. It is a circumcision of the heart. That's what baptism is designed to do. But it only does it. Baptism into Christ is only of value if we enter into it and do it through faith in the powerful working of God. Think about that. Through faith in the powerful... What did Paul say was necessary for you to believe with your heart? That God raised Jesus from the dead. What makes baptism work is that I am submitting to baptism because of my faith in the resurrection of Jesus and that Jesus is Lord. Through our trust and belief in God's power to raise Jesus, He makes us alive with Christ and forgives all our sins. What Paul has in mind is that it is God who provides the forgiveness of sins. It is God who provides the resurrection from being dead in sins. It is God that's at work. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works. It is not a result perfect obedience." That's not how we're saved. But it is done by God. That's why Paul says it is all accomplished by God, by the power of God, so that no one may boast. Thus, we are God's workmanship. That, you know, again, Think about what he's saying. Other places he says, we're a new creation. But he says, the idea of sending his son, who initiated that? Who sacrificed the son for our sins? Who told us that being buried in baptism and rising to walk in a new life in the likeness of his resurrection is what we need to do? All of it was initiated by God. When people argue that baptism is a work, it is a work. It's God's work. It's God's work. Listen, I think when Paul was talking about the message of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he had this to say about all of it in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 1, 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world. He chose the cross. Even things that are not to bring things... I think that's the resurrection, folks. Even things that are not to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, watch how many times he says from God here. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You who are in Christ Jesus became righteousness from God, sanctification from God, redemption from God, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Folks, when we say things like, I'm not sure I'm saved, are we shifting things from God to us? When you say, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved, I've got news for you. You're not. You never were. And you never will be. It's God who provides the means. It's God that we need to trust. And we need to trust that what He said, He will do. This might surprise you a little bit. I say that God raised Christ from the dead. God raised us from the dead. God will raise us from the dead. Why are you saying that? I'm saying that because there are two resurrections. Turn over to John 5 again, to verse 25. We have just discussed what is the first resurrection, which occurs when we hear the voice of the Son of God and believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Let's read this together. John 5, 25 through 26. Or 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, for the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. That's the first resurrection. That's when we're called by the gospel. We hear the voice of the Son of God, and we obey Him. And then we are raised up with Christ. Now watch 27. And He has given Him, He's given the Son, authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Now watch what He says. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is the second resurrection. And what's different about this resurrection is everyone that is dead, literally dead, will be called from the tomb. Those who did not listen to the voice of the Son of God will come forth in the second resurrection. And your eternal destiny, the outcome of the judgment, will depend on whether you heard the voice of God before that resurrection. You will note that some people are raised from the dead to a resurrection of life. And whoever listens to Jesus now will be raised in the resurrection of life. But you can see that some are raised to a resurrection of judgment. And whoever refuses to listen to Jesus will be raised from the dead to a resurrection of judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. By this point in the visions of Revelation, the Lamb of God has overcome Satan and defeated his forces. But look at what it says here. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There is, in this passage, something called the second death. But what is the second death? Jump down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The second death occurs after God judges all men. The picture that is given in Revelation is there's a book of life opened up. And the first thing that's going to happen is, are you in it? If you're not in it, a sentence is pronounced. The way we would view it is, you have been judged guilty. And the punishment is that God will throw those who are found guilty into the lake of fire. If God can raise the dead, do you think he could create a place such as this? If God can raise the dead, do you believe that he could throw people in the lake of fire? Sometimes people object to this. How could a loving God throw people into eternal lake of fire for such small infractions? I mean, we all get it. If Hitler's there in the lake of fire, we're not going to have too much trouble with that, are we? Or Pol Pot, or, I don't know, you name the tyrant. We think it's got to be something excessive. I think what's happening here, though, is if you take the entire Bible and go through it, one of the prophets said to Asa, the king Asa, that God's eye searched to and fro throughout the whole earth to find those whose hearts are completely His. God was motivated by love to send Jesus as His only Son and give Him in sacrifice so that people could avoid this. Paul said in Thessalonians, Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. He's provided a means, but if we won't listen, if we will not hear the voice of the Son of God and be raised from being dead in sin, is it unjust to throw people into the lake of fire? But what's really important to us as Christians, we do not need to fear the second death. We don't need to fear it. Because if you participated in the first resurrection, that means that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord. You have believed and trusted that God did what seems impossible. He raised Jesus from the dead. And your faith and your trust is in it. It's interesting that when the first century Christians were persecuted, and what the message of Revelation is that here is the endurance of the saints, that you keep the commandments of Jesus, and you hold your faith in Him, and you continue to testify that Jesus is Lord, and God raised Him from the dead. Is that, or you have the mark of the beast? It's interesting that Revelation does not present a scenario where some people are in the middle. There's no undecideds. You either believe that Jesus is Lord, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead, and you respond in faith to that, or you're with the beast. But for us, we don't have to fear that because we believed in the powerful working of God. And we are His workmanship. How do I ensure that my name is written in the book of life? Revelation 3 and verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How we live our new lives will follow us to the judgment. Again, in Revelation 14 and verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Why? Why are they blessed? That they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Those who hear and obey the voice of Jesus will receive a white garment. And what is the white garment? Revelation 19 and 8 tells us, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Why did I go through all that? Why did I tell you that? Why did the Spirit write this? Think back to Ephesians chapter 2. God, rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which He loved us, raised us up with Christ to set in the heavenly places. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If we are like that, those works follow us into eternity. And those works are our white garment. But the thing to remember, folks, is who enabled us to do that? If our hearts are transformed, we want to do them. And God is not unjust to forget what has happened. We began this lesson by thinking, because some of us sometimes think, I'm not good enough to be saved, or I'm not sure of my salvation. Let me tell you, you can be sure because God can save you. He can save me. If He can raise the dead, He can do that. He is able. We can be assured of our salvation because God has the power to forgive sins. He has the ability to cancel the debt that I owe. We are assured of God's power to present us righteous before His seat of judgment because God raised Jesus from the dead. We can be assured of God's power because God raised us from being dead in our trespasses and sins. And we can be assured of God's power because God has the power to raise us from the dead on that last great day. Folks, read your Bible. Here's why. I'll demonstrate this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is not Byron. This is God, through His Holy Spirit, revealing this to Paul about salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. How do I know that God will bring those who have died in Jesus to Himself? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, Jesus, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 9. This is a beautiful passage. For God has not destined us for wrath. What has He destined? Where is His destination for us? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. But I'm not sure I'll be okay. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Who's doing the sanctification? Who's doing the sanctifying? God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to be blameless? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How much more does He have to say to get us to believe it? Can you name an apostle who ever said, I hope I make it? Which one of the apostles wrote, I'm not sure of my salvation. I'm not sure God will actually follow through on His promise. There isn't a single New Testament book that starts out, let's talk about, are we going to make it? God will not fail to do all that He promised. Here's what we're to do with that. What is faith? What is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Think about that. What is faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for. What am I hoping for? That God will raise me from the dead and take me home to be with Him. It is a conviction of things not seen. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not that they're not there. They are. And I'm convinced that they are there. So in verse 6 of that of Hebrews 11, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And that's not the end of it, folks. What does he say next? Yeah. And that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe that He will reward those who seek Him? Truly, our God is able to deliver us. Thank you so much for your kind attention.